Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Just keep in mind, this Christian life is a journey, and it does have a destination. And which one is more important? Well, I guess the most important thing is what God is doing in your life right now. And He could take us all home if He wanted to, but He hasn't done that. And so we're here for a reason, and I think that this morning's message will give us an understanding of what that reason is. I want to invite you to join me on a journey to an unknown land for me. I'm sure that I know that there are many in the membership of the church, many that are here in attendance this morning, who have greater understanding of this than I do. But I feel that it is an unknown land that we're going to, and I want to invite you to come along with me as we try to learn more about it. It's the land of charity. Charity is something that we think we all understand. I think I understand. But the more that I read about it in Scripture, the more that I see, the more I know about myself, my old nature, that sinful flesh, the more I realize I have a lot to learn. I feel like Abraham a little bit coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, going out into a land that he knew not of. And he was searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham never found that city on this earth. He was looking for a city that hath foundations, an eternal city. But he did end up in the promised land. And I believe that you and I, as we go on this journey, I'm intending to take several weeks on this, and I feel less capable and less educated on this subject than I would like to admit. You're supposed to be a master of the subject when you preach, when you teach. Unfortunately, I could not be that this morning for you. But I will tell you this, I want to learn along with you. I don't have a precise reading on where this land is, and it's sometimes, some might say, it's just be nice. There. You don't have to spend several weeks on it. Amen. But being nice is certainly a part of it. But there's so much more to it than simply saying be nice or give money to poor people. Scripture has a lot to say. It's very important. In fact, the Lord said, and now abide of faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Something that's greater than faith. Something that is greater than hope. He said, charity never faileth. That's after prophecies shall fail. That's after miracles. He said, charity never faileth. He said that, and it harkens back to the great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. In other words, if you want to say the whole law in one word, it's charity. Now, it's easy to say, and I try to simplify as much as I can. I like the idea of understandable phrases. You'll hear people say, love God, love people. And that is true. That is true. And yet, why do I find in my own heart such a lack of charity? Not that I don't care about people who care about me. I think everyone, that do not even the publicans the same. Everyone cares about people who care for them. But charity goes beyond. Charity is called the bond of perfectness. Being perfected as a believer means that you have charity. Peter said, above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above all of these things. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2, we see where he is speaking of add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. And he goes on and he said, the last one in the list of seven things to add to your faith is charity. In other words, God considers it very important. Someone has called it the queen of Christian virtues. And I think everyone, it seems to me, understands implicitly that charity, if we had to liken it to a human being, it would be a woman. I don't know that every woman has charity. But I would say on the average, if I had to choose one that would show charity more, a man or a woman, I would lean towards the woman. When you look at the great artists, the great painters of years gone by, many of them have endeavored to visualize charity. They've tried to put down with paint the image of charity. And guess who the subject always is? It's a woman. And most often, it's a woman with her children. It's a mother. To me, when I look at charity, it seems that charity is a tough yet tender woman. A woman who is layered, who is sensitive, and is powerful. In other words, a woman who has charity is a woman to be feared. A woman who has influence. It's a woman who has leverage. You know, as the body of Christ, we are also called the bride of Christ. For years, I always had those in my mind as two. It's the same thing. The Lord is using two different metaphors. One is the church as a body, and one is the church as a bride. And you and I are, as believers, saved, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And our job is to be a layered, sensitive, powerful, influential woman, first in this group, and then to the outside world. Now, when we talk about someone who has this type of understanding, this type of spirit, it is a woman or a person who has affection and compassion, but not in the back shed somewhere. I have compassion. It's down in the basement. If you go underneath that pile of stuff where I was trying to make my erector set under there, you'll find it. You get past the all the old yearbooks and then push out of the way the golf clubs that I no longer use. I've got compassion. The compassion of charity, the affection of charity is like, it seems to be, and this is why it fits so well with a woman, it is pressurized, like an air tank, like an air compressor. The air is not sucked out by the tire. The air is received by the tire, and the reason it can be received is because there's a lot of pressure in that tank. That's why it's made out of tough, iron or metal, because it has to be able to hold pressure so that it can give the proper amount of pressure. That's what charity is like. It's feeling concern, care, sacrifice under pressure that's ready to go at any moment. I don't know about you. That's probably not an apt description of me. Care and concern and compassion under pressure, ready to distribute. Now, I'd say I understand love. Love is something that I can resonate with. Like, I get love. I love hamburgers. Amen. Amen. I tell you what I love. I love football. I love basketball. I love remembering how I used to play those sports. Man, I was so good. It's amazing. I keep getting better and better the further I get away from what I actually did. And, man, if you could have seen me. Oh, man, I wish I could have seen me sometimes. That would have been amazing. You know, I understand love. But the trouble with the word love and modern versions just lump everything together and say, charity is love, love is charity, what's the big fat hairy deal? Oh, charity is making sure you drop off the clothes that you can no longer fit into at the Goodwill. That's charity. Well, I mean, that's kind of devaluing the word, wouldn't you say? And you get a tax write-off for that anyhow. There's not a whole lot of sacrifice or care or compassion. I don't care about the Goodwill. Take my junk. I'll see you next time. Right? And it's, I don't know about the Goodwill. I don't mind Goodwills, but yet it's not like I'm living for that and I think about it all day. When I go in there, I'm like, that's the smell of a lot of people living. A lot of people have lived and done a lot of things. You know what's worse than that? An antique store. Whoa! Now you got hundreds of years of people living and throwing their junk out, and other people, you know, crowding and pushing to get it. But I think about love, that doesn't really, I mean, charity doesn't really connect with that. And when you go into Scripture, you find that the word love is used in multiple ways. See, the word love in our culture is used wrongly, and it's abused often. And it's no different in Scripture. God uses love in multiple ways in Scripture. Let me give you some of those ways real quick. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And these are all words. God used the word love in regards to these, in connection with these people. Number two, Samson loved Delilah. Solomon loved many strange women. Amnon loved Tamar before he raped her. That's what Scripture says. Diotrephes in the New Testament loved to have the preeminence. In Proverbs 1, simple people love simplicity. In Proverbs 7, the strange woman said, "Let's take our fill of love unto the morning." Proverbs 8, wisdom says, "I love them that love me." That's a good use. But that comes right after Proverbs 7 that says, "Let's take our fill of love." It's possible to love sleep according to Proverbs. And if you love sleep, you'll be a poor man. Micah preached against those who hated the good and loved the evil. Jesus, in his ministry, rebuked hypocrites who loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. They didn't love God. They loved to pray. They loved to be seen praying. In other words, they loved something with the wrong heart and for the wrong reason and with the wrong motive. The scribes loved the uppermost seats. He said they loved long clothing. Why? You could see more of them as they went by. They also loved public greetings. "Hey, brother so-and-so, good to see you still faithful to God, am I right? Oh, brother so-and-so, it's good to see you still humbly serving. Well, not as good as it is to see you tithing once again. Boy, that's nothing compared to your faithful attendance. You know, I've often admired your long clothing. I wish my clothes were as long as yours." You know, it's very convenient. "Hey, brother." Not only does that person know that you know them, everybody else knows that you know them and that they are a very important person. And you're also important because you know that very important person. And now everyone else can hope to be as important as both of you are. Well, you too can be important if you'll say, "Hey, brother, sister, it's great to see you here humbly serving the Lord." Amen. Now, I'm a little bit sarcastic in that, but isn't it true that it's easy to fall in love with the accoutrements, the trappings of religion? It's easy to fall in love with, and I'm glad we do, with getting up, getting dressed for church. It just doesn't seem like church if we're not dressed up. Well, I understand. Remember, there is a certain cultural connection with that. And I think it's right. I think it's true. But I'll just say this. The Apostle Paul was not wearing a three-piece suit and a tie. Why? In that culture, that was not heard of. In our culture, it means respect. It means honor. And I think it's important that we do it. And by the way, I think it's important for us to have honor somewhere in our culture. Somewhere. I mean, you're going to wear your bathrobe and your, you know, to the store, you know, just wandering around in your flip-flops. I mean, come on. But if we're not careful, we go to the opposite extreme and it becomes all about the exterior. And we fall in love with the trappings, fall in love with the Christmas season and forget that supposedly it's about Jesus Christ. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. And it said that a couple of verses later, it said they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So in the Scripture, you find that it is possible to love things that are not to be loved, to set your heart and to set your affection on that which is incorrect or that which is forbidden. For instance, Demas. The Bible says that he loved this present world, and so he forsook the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Why? Because of what he fell in love with. Okay, so the point I'm making, first of all, is that charity does not just equal love. What's amazing and wonderful about charity in Scripture is that it never has a negative connotation. It is a word that is reserved by God to mean divine love, and nothing else is allowed that definition. There's nothing else about charity that's negative. It is possible to have charity, as we find in the churches in Revelation. Jesus is speaking to them and he says, I know you have charity and I know you have your labor of love and patience, but you forgot your first love. But it's never used in Scripture in a negative connotation. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at the first usage of the word in the Scripture. It says in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He's getting ready to really kind of get on some thin ice with the Corinthians. He's going to start pushing them and punching their buttons, so to speak. He's going to start poking at them. He said, things offered to idols, all right? So it was a common practice in those days for people to offer food unto idols. They still do that in many countries today. But you understand that idols have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. And so, obviously, when you bring food to idols, they're not going to eat it. It's going to sit there. And then what are we going to do with it? Well, we're going to take it and we're going to sell it in the marketplace. And that's what they did in Corinth, along with so many other cities, in the shambles. It's called the shambles, the marketplace. And so these people are saying, wait a second, is it okay for me to go to Walmart and buy food that was specifically offered to a false god? And obviously the false god wasn't hungry, so they brought it to Walmart and they sold it. Is it okay for me to eat it? And the Corinthians were divided on this. Some people said, absolutely not. Make no provision for the flesh. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You should never do that. It's completely. And so they were split on this. And Paul is referring to this. And he said, by the way, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. If you have the faith to say, I don't care about that false god. There is no only one God. And when I eat this hamburger, I'm not thinking about the false god it represents. I'm thinking about hamburger because I like hamburger. There were some Christians like that. And some Christians, every bite they took was, oh, this Ashtoreth. Oh, that wicked, disgusting female goddess. I can't eat this. And they were both in good conscience coming to two different conclusions. And Paul's answer was, do what you feel like you should do in good conscience with one thing, remember. Don't do it if it bothers another believer. Have complete liberty to do it. Man, if I have liberty to do it, I'm going to eat all day, every day. Now, he said, remember, you've got a brother. And that brother has a weak conscience. If he has a weak conscience and he says, every time I eat it, I think of Ashtoreth, and I see you eating, and I think, is he saved? Can he possibly eat that hamburger that was offered to the false idol? I don't understand how he could do it. Well, I'll tell you what he needs to grow up, brother. He needs to grow up and get some liberty that I have. No, Paul's answer was, you need to have charity. And so when he talks about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's saying, when he begins his statement about idols, meat offered to idols, he says this, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The Corinthians were religious people. They went to church, they prayed, they sang, they listened to sermons, they even shared meals together, but they had a struggle with charity. They like to argue about who was the most eloquent, who was the smartest, who was the most spiritual. They were interested in excellence and what sets them apart. What would set me apart from you? But Paul said, you need charity. Why? There's a difference between something that makes me distinct from you. In other words, I'm a better Christian because I do this or I don't do that. That was the motivation for those who were concerned about knowledge. Knowledge is important. Of course it's important. But remember that the knowledge that they had about this issue was being informed by God, written in Scripture by the Apostle Paul, who had a lot of knowledge about this. And Paul said, hey, if it bothers my brother, I won't eat meat while the world standeth. I will not eat, I will starve to death rather than eat something that offends a brother. So we start to see the importance of charity, what it actually means. Charity in this passage is that which builds up someone else, whereas knowledge builds me up, but in a shallow way. It doesn't say knowledge builds up. It says knowledge puffs up. It does lift you up or make you bigger to feel like you're bigger, but you're the Michelin man. You're the stay puff man. You're not actually big. It's like marshmallow or cotton candy. I mean, it just dissolves and it shrinks down to nothingness when you put the right chemical on it. That's the way that knowledge is. But charity doesn't build me up. Charity builds other people up. Now watch what he says in verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. The fact that that you think it's a game to be won proves that you're losing it. Years ago, the college and career, some of you will be mad at me this morning, used to have a thing called the game. And the game was simply, if you thought about the game, you lost. The longer that you could go without thinking of it, the more that you would win. It makes absolutely no sense. But that we were working with college and career, keep that in mind. But notice, he said, if you think you know something, you don't know anything yet. Here's a great measurement. You're going to hate me for this. If you think you've arrived, and not, here's the great thing about some of us. I know I shouldn't think that, so I don't really think that, but I kind of do. I would never think that, but I do. So if you think you've arrived in your Christian life and you know you shouldn't, but you're like, no, I haven't, I'm nothing. Jesus is everything. But in your heart, you're like, I'm kind of a little further ahead than they are. That tells you where you actually are. It's actually awesome. It's a great way of measuring yourself. If you genuinely feel that you don't know, you're doing good. You're doing good. What, God wants me to be stupid? No, he wants you to learn and learn and learn so much that everything you learn is how to help somebody else. How to help somebody else. Everything you take in is not about, it's good to finally be on top. It's, how can I help them get on top? How can I build that brother up? Every doctrine that you study, every YouTube rabbit hole that you go down is for the purpose of encouraging other people. Encouraging your wife, your kids, other believers in Christ. Now you see how hard charity is? Because if you're like me, I'm like, man, I got so many things I got to learn. I got to learn this, that, and the other. And I hear about brother so-and-so, he's preaching eloquently on something. I'm like, man, I wish we had more time. If I had more time, I could learn it just like him and be just as great as he is. You ever feel that way? That's knowledge puffing you up. Man, if I could be paid by the church, I could learn so much. God could really start using me. If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet that he ought to know. Helps us. Helps us know where we really are. But he says in verse number 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man love God, charity here is connected with the love of God. It's important to remember. We'll see that in a moment. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now stay with me because we're going to try to connect a couple of dots. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll say that we're going to bridge between charity and a mother. We're going to make a bridge here. You'll see it in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said it was not easy for us to preach the gospel because we'd been through some junk. He said, but here's what we did. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Man, God gave them the car keys to the Cadillac, to the Tesla, to the Lamborghini, Maserati, McLaren, whatever you like. God gave them the keys and said, you can drive this. Do you feel that way about the gospel? Side note. What a privilege that I have this. God lets me take it out and drive it. That's what Paul felt about the gospel. He said, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. He said, we were not looking for you to honor us, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. Paul's saying here kind of, you know, a way of saying it without saying it, you're lucky to have us. You're blessed that we were there for you. Sometimes you ever look at your leaders that God has put in your life over the years, or your spouse, or your pastor, or whoever it might have been, and it's easy to find fault with them. I've done this so many times. It's easy to find fault, let alone the fact that they were the single greatest blessing God ever gave you. I'm not talking about me as a pastor. I've only been here for, you know, 2 years, 3 years, almost. I'm talking about men of God that have been in my life. And it's just easier to find fault. But Paul said, we were the apostles of Christ, but we were not looking for glory from you. This is a clue about charity. But watch what he said. But, not verse 3, 4, 5, 6, but 7, we were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You see that word, cherisheth? Yeah, it's related to charity. We were gentle, like a nurse, and we cherished her children. And he says in verse 8, it helps us a little more. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because you were dear unto us. Man, this goes further than, hey, brother, we praying for you. And you ought to say that, and you ought to pray. But sometimes I feel like that's where I'm stuck on the level. I can't beat the boss at the end of that level. Why? Because I'm doing my best to say I care and all that, but there's something that's missing. And I think that it's charity that's missing. And where does charity come from? Well, I want to answer that question by going back to the Old Testament and borrowing this concept of a nurse cherishing. Now, we understand, we think of a nurse as a third party. Not the mother, but a third party. And it can be. But the concept of nursing, the concept of imparting your own soul to someone is what we're looking at. And I want you to go, if you would, back to the book of Exodus. And we're going to look this morning at Jochebed, the mother of Moses, as an example of charity. Example of selfless love. Hang on to your knickers. Because this is going to be harder than you think. Charity is. And let me tell you, I asked you to join with me on this journey because I'm scared to go by myself. Because it's tough. It's not easy. Charity. A mother's love. Look at Exodus chapter 2. And we find before this, of course, that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And they began to make their lives bitter with hard bondage. And they began to put taskmasters over them. And then they actually said, we're going to kill all the kids. There's so many kids. They're multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. By the way, God's always interested in multiplying his people. Always interested in it. And of course, with a birth comes the necessity of raising that child up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. It's very important. But here, now we come to a little island, if you will. It is a safe room. Exodus chapter 2. Babies are getting thrown in the river. Crocodiles are eating them. It's a horrible thing. It's kind of like abortion. It's a horrible thing. When a nation sacrifices its babies, you shouldn't do it. Any more than you should walk up to a 75-year-old man and kill him. You shouldn't do that either. It's wrong. It's sin. Child, same thing. In the womb, same thing. What about the mother? Amen. Take care of the mother. Take care of the mother. But why kill another child while you're at it? Doesn't make any sense at all. That's not our subject this morning, but that's something to keep in mind here. Here are some people of God, and people of God have always stood for life against murder. Verse 1, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Notice, the first thing we see is a man goes out, takes a wife. All right, that's where we get the idea of the man asking the woman, will you marry me? The devil works overtime to confuse the genders. You know, and I understand there's a time for a woman to ask a guy out on a date. What do they call that? Sadie Hawkins. There you go. Amen. Hey, listen, if nothing else works, wait for Sadie Hawkins. That's what I would say. But this idea that a woman, you know, I just follow my wife because she's just the more spiritual one. It's not biblical. Get more spiritual. Sir, get more spiritual. So the man goes and takes a wife. And by the way, if you're not leading your home spiritually, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. That does not mean beat your wife, yell and scream at your wife. You know what it means? It means hitting the floor on your knees and praying to God. It means reading your Bible. It means getting to know God. And listen, it's not easy to do. It's tough. It's tough. But what did your coach say when you were in Little League? Sometimes it's tough. Get up and do it again. That's what you got to do as a leader. But anyhow, the man gets up. He goes and takes a wife. Oh, how misogynistic is that? Takes a wife. And notice, the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Notice that the woman receives the seed and conceives. What a woman does is she receives the seed and she amplifies it. Whatever she is given, she makes it a bigger deal. So if she hears a piece of information, she's going to come and she's going to put that in her heart and she's going to amplify it. And she's going to come and say, you'll never believe what happened. And you say, what? There was a sale on cucumbers. You're right. I would never have believed that you could be that enthused about a sale on cucumbers. Or sometimes it would be, you know, we're driving down the road. Tomorrow. Amen. She's under pressure. She's ready. Amen. Now, ladies, I'm sorry. I know some of you are offended. You're like, you're going to try to get me a smile. Good luck on that one. I'm sorry. I will not. I understand. But this woman, she's receiving the seed and she's amplifying. So a woman does not create a child. A woman takes the seed of a man and God creates a child in her. And what a privilege it is. And she loves that child. Notice that she saw him, that he was a goodly child. I don't know what she thought about Aaron and Miriam. When she saw Moses, she said, now this is a good boy right here. I know you don't have favorites. Amen. Yeah, right. A man. This is my theory. I'm sure it's not. It doesn't hold completely across the board. But a man loves a child often because he sees himself in that child. And he sees characteristics, whether it be a boy or a girl. He sees things like, I like that. Yeah, that's part. I know I've got 5 kids. Yeah, they've got, you know, each one of them got some of me in them. They got this. She does that. He does that. I think it's cool. And, you know, that's just my own perspective as a father. But it seems to me that a woman loves her child not because she or he looks like or acts like her so much, but a woman seems to love a child because that child belongs to her. That child is part of her in the sense that she was given this, she received it, and now she's responsible for it, and she loves amplifying. She loves building and growing something and taking it from where it was and making it better. And she just loves this concept of this is a part of who I am. She loves the child simply because she has received it. It was given to her. And I want you to see that here, Jochebed, the mother, loves Moses because she received him. She loves what she has received. And in this way, we have a great parallel in 1 John chapter 4. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, that's where charity starts. Charity is not me working up feeling. It must start by receiving the divine love of God, that I am unworthy, of which I am unworthy, that I cannot duplicate or copy. I don't have it in me. So it helps me understand, if I don't love my kids, it's not a problem with my kids. It's a problem with me. If I don't love my brother, it's not a problem with my brother. It's a problem with my love. If you've got a beef against another Christian and you can't see past that time of conflict and difficulty, if you can't ever see yourself being able to talk to that person or love that person, it's not a problem with that person necessarily. It could be a lack of love that you've received. It could be a lack of understanding that you have received love. He goes on to say in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Charity is love extended from God to man and then reflected by man back to God. It's very clear in 1 John that you cannot love your brother if you don't love God. And you should not say that you love your brother if you don't love God. All right, so that means my big thing is I got to work on my love for God. Yeah, I'm going to love God more, love God more. No. Remember, you don't create the love. You receive the love and then amplify it. A woman doesn't create a child out of thin air. A woman receives the seed and then works together. And now there's a full grown adult child standing there because of what she did with what she received. Are you following me this morning? You're not, I'm not going to be able to get this thing of charity down, to wrap it up, get it by the nape of the neck. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to be, no, it doesn't start there. It starts from recognizing that God inexplicably and with no action of my own gave his love to me. And guess what? God's okay with that. He's okay with loving you. Sometimes as Christians, like, well, yeah, God loves you, but you better be, hold on a second. Never attach you better with the love of God. You say, people just live like they want. You do anyhow. Be careful. Be careful. Why? I never, ever earn the love of God for me. No matter how holy I am, and you ought to walk holy, blamely, and unreprovably in his sight, yes. But I never earn God's love. Why? Because I'm just, in my mind, I'm buying it. I'm paying it off. He gave me an interest-free loan, and thank God, but I'm paying it off as I serve you faithfully, God. And there's going to come a point when it's a zero sum, when I have completely paid off the loan. What are you talking about? It's always a gift. Salvation is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why God didn't make salvation free? Because people are people are people. And they'll take pride in anything that they do, however minor. They might have smacked God in the face 10 times, but if they ever kneeled and prayed to God, they're going to say, I'm not all bad. So the Lord had to say, it's not of works, it's of grace. You don't earn it ever. Never. Christian, if you're a second, third, fifth, 100th generation Christian, you might struggle with that. Because we instinctively are told, we understand from childhood that you better behave and you better do right and you better honor God. And yes, those things matter. But where do you get the power to create a Moses? You don't come up with it in your own mind and heart. You're constantly having to referring back to the Father. He's the one that gave me the power to love. He's the one that gave me this opportunity. Secondly, I want you to see, a mother first loves what she's received. Secondly, she loves her child at great cost to herself. You see, as soon as this child is born, he's born into intense struggle. Charles Spurgeon said, no sooner is love born than she finds herself at war. Everything is against her, for the world is full of envy, hate, and ill will. I would warn the most loving-hearted that they have entered upon a war for peace, a strife for love. They are born to hate hatred and to contend against the contention. As the lily among thorns, so is love among the sons of men. As the hind among the dogs, so is charity among the selfish multitude. Moses is born into a time of war. The war of Pharaoh against the people of God. And she has this great internal struggle. Because this child is hers. She loves this child. She's taking care of him. He is completely helpless. He is asking for her help in the way that he does. And she is willing to give it. But the problem is, it is a time of great conflict in the nation. And so she has to hide this child. But it says when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. There's so much we could say there, but we're not going to. Notice that she was willing to sacrifice her own desires to preserve her child's life. She loved this child at great cost to herself. She gave up her child rather than preserve her sense of control over the child. She could have kept the child indoors. Now, she could have stifled him, smothered him. She could have put some kind of a rag around his face so that no one could hear him cry. She could have held him small and made him learn to be quiet. And any time they'd hear footsteps, the hand would go to the mouth. And Moses' eyes would get big and he would realize how important it is that we never make a sound. But Jochebed said, that's no way to live. That's no way for my kid to live. I would rather put my child in a little boat and send him out in the Nile. The Nile in which all the other kids were being thrown to kill them. She said, I'll take my chances with a boat out there in the great unknown. Why? Because she wanted Moses to live. She wanted Moses to enjoy his life. She cared more, in short, about Moses than she did herself. That's charity. She wondered what was best for Moses. See now why it's so hard? You know what Job said when he had all his troubles come upon him in one day? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's charity. The Lord gave. I received something. Some people are hard on themselves. They say, I'm not worthy of nothing. I don't eat. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess because I'm a wicked, wretched. Say, hey, listen, can I tell you, God's given you some great gifts. God, He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Hey, if you're going to eat food and thank God for it. If you're going to take a walk, thank God. Don't say, well, I don't know how long this country will be free. We can take walks like this. Just enjoy the walk. You buy gifts for somebody? Well, you know, it wasn't on sale. It was more, you know, but look, just enjoy what you do. Enjoy. But also keep in mind, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. See, true charity is not just me sharing some of my nice stuff with other people. True charity is not me feeling better about myself for giving. True charity is thinking about you and what's best for you. And frankly, I don't care what's best for you. I care what's best for me. And I can see how God giving would make me a better person. Charity's tough. But she says here, I'd rather set him free on a boat. Now look at the next thing. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. You know, ladies, mothers, you understand what she's feeling this at this point, right? Here comes this. Who knows what kind of a girl she is, down washing herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, Miriam, who is somewhat of a meddler, but it worked really well in this instance, his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go out and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? Remember that word, nurse? that she may nurse the child for thee. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's, what's the word? Mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Ladies, I don't know. I'm not a woman. Never have wanted to be. Never imagined myself as one. But I can just imagine how difficult this must have been for her, having set her goodly child out on the water and then watch this young, vivacious, shallow, callow girl come by with her little party of friends. You know, not properly attired out on the river, coming by, and she's like, oh, baby. I don't know if it was Barbie. I'm not sure what she was like, but she said, oh, baby. And then she says, here comes Miriam. Hey, do you want somebody to nurse it? Oh, sure. Yeah. And what does she say? She says to the girl, take this child away and nurse. No, I'm sorry. Not to the child, not to Miriam. Verse 8 says the child's mother was called, and Pharaoh's daughter says to the mother of the child, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Now, ladies, if you got any envy or jealousy in your bones, it would come out at that point. Listen, sweetheart, girlfriend, whatever it might be. I'm not sure. I don't need you to pay me to take care of my child. I'm the one that brought that child into the world. I'm the one that's been sacrificing for 3 months to keep that child quiet. You don't know the storm that's been in my soul the last 3 months. And you can just walk up here and act like you're going to somehow you can pay me off. Can you understand the concept, the feelings that she's having? Well, I can tell you this. This woman had charity in her heart. Because it says, Jochebed, look at Jochebed at the end of verse 9. And the woman, not the mother, the woman took the child, not her child, and nursed it. This is charity. A mother participates in her child's joy rather than seeking to control it. She is saying, I'll be part. This is unbelievable. She's a part of the team that raised Moses. Now, it's easy to say, and I kind of cast her in a bad light, Pharaoh's daughter. But the Bible does say in verse number 6 that she had compassion on him. And the Bible tells us over in the book of Acts that Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. She nursed him in the way that she could. She nourished him, brought him up in the care and concern and compassion that she had. But imagine sharing what she had been given and was hers with someone else and being told, take care of this child and I'll pay you for it. And she said, I'll take it. Not only will I take this child, I will take not my child, I will take your child. And I will raise him up for his good. I'll make him a better son for you. He doesn't have to be my child. I don't have to get anything out of this, she said. I don't have to be the great mother that everyone comes back and worships on Mother's Day and says, you're the best, Mom. You did it. I don't have to even see him again. I'll give him away. Charity is tough. She cherished her own son as a nurse. But she said, Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad I had him while I did. I'm glad God's given me something to enjoy that I can share with other people. I don't deserve to have it. You're not getting in front of me. I'll get in front of you. Hey, don't you back off. You're not pulling in front of me without in traffic. You're not taking my parking space. You're not taking my class. You're not taking my ministry. Where's the charity? Where's the understanding of the temporary loan from God that we've been given to say, God, thank you for what you've given to me as I live in this temporary life, and I'm ready. I'm ready to give it to somebody I don't even like or know. But I do it not for me. And not even maybe for Pharaoh's daughter. I do it for Moses, because he needs it. Moses needs it. And look what he says in verse number 10. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. What was the name of this child? We only know the name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him, Moses. I imagine Jochebed had her own name for her son, don't you think? And yet she did not look at Moses as hers. She thought about what was best for Moses. I think about the passage there in Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, with Solomon, who was presented with two harlots. The child had died in the middle of the night. And the question was, whose is this child? And the mother of the child said, no, it's mine. And the liar said, no, it's mine. And Solomon had to figure out whose it was. And so Solomon said, well, let's bring a sword. Let's cut the child in half. But the child of the mother of the child said, no. Don't cut it in half. Let her have the child. And the liar said, oh, go ahead and cut it in half. That sounds fair. Kind of a mother was that. But I see in that picture, the same thing here as Jochebed's heart. She said, it's not what's best for me as a mother. It's what's best for my child. I don't have to ever be connected. He may never, ever connect with me or see me or know me or care about me, but I care about him. Christian brother and sister, do you see the high calling of charity that God has brought us to or wants to bring us to? God often puts us in situations where we have to care for people that are uncaring, where we have to love people who are unlovely. A mother's love is because of what she has received. And a mother gives willingly at great cost to herself. A mother would rather participate in her child's joy and just be a team player rather than control it from A to Z. It's a marvelous picture. I invite you to one final passage this morning as we close. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse number 2. Romans 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. What kind of a son or daughter have you been towards your mother? Can I tell you that some of the reproaches that they bear are because of you? The sufferings, the difficulties that they go through are because of actions that you've taken. But may I remind you, that's just a small picture. It's a small picture of Jesus Christ who took on all reproaches from all mankind. And why did he do it? He did it not to please himself. He did it for his neighbor, for his good, to edification. He wants to take you from the child, the family of the devil, and put you in the family of God. You say, well, I'm trying to be a better Christian. I want to follow God. I want to do what's right. No, you're missing the whole point. You are unlovely. You are away from God. You're in the family of the devil. And Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross specifically because of your sin that separated you from God. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But that's how much God loves you. And he's asking you if you'll receive a free gift whereby he can completely wipe the slate clean of all the wickedness that you've ever done and to give you eternal life. He's our model. For even Christ pleased not himself. Charity is the love of a mother. The self-sacrificing, self-disappearing love of a woman for her child. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.